Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The Bible story begins in a garden. It ends in a city. The Bible starts with God creating the heavens and the earth. It ends with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven where the redeemed will enjoy life as they always dreamed, but never truly thought that it could be. This is the magnificent sweep of the Bible. While we can understand that God would want to create a new earth because the one we're on is polluted and running down and doesn't seem to be like it used to be in any way. And yet, we don't understand why he would create a new heaven until we read in the Bible from the book of Job. In the book of Job, it describes what was a great rebellion in heaven, where Satan, the most beautiful of all the angels, tried to take by force the throne of God, and he was cast out, all of his followers with him. He was cast out only after all of the angels had an opportunity to hear his blasphemous words, which were basically these: men only love you for the good things you give them. Pull back your hand now, and they will curse thee to thy face. Satan basically said that we only love God because of the good gifts we receive. And he, having been cast out, tried to put that strategy into effect immediately. He immediately began to work with Adam and Eve and all the rest of us through the centuries in trying to tell us that good things would come if we stop and worship him. He even did that with Jesus. He took Jesus to a high place and said, "Look, all the world will be yours if you'll only worship me instead of God." That's the way Satan has always worked, because he believes that we only love God because of the good things God has given us. And so he's willing to give us good things in exchange for our love of him. And you know something? Satan has been right, hasn't he? About many of us, in many of our weaker moments, we accept something that tastes good, that feels good, that we want more than we want God's righteousness. We say yes to drugs and yes to this and yes to that, because we feel as though Satan can give us something God can't. We're weak creatures. Satan knows that. But John sees the whole book. He's able, because of the Holy Spirit, to see what happens in the end. Satan and all of his demonic forces are destroyed, and all of the things that he offered as promises to people are destroyed with him. Today, like every day, we have to make a choice. The choice is, who will you serve today? Will you serve the devil, who gives you all kinds of good things in order that you serve him, or will you serve God, especially when it's difficult, and he tells you to pick up a cross and follow him? Who will you follow today? Will you follow the world and ease of the flesh, or will you follow God in the purity of the Spirit? Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us this book so that we will have an insight into your glorious realm. Father, forgive us for the times that we have wronged you, and forgive us for all the things that we have done that were not in perfect alignment with your word. Father, to name them all would take all of eternity, it seems, that we could never confess all of our sins, and so we confess them to Jesus, the one you sent to be sacrificed in our place. Jesus said, "Cast all of your cares on me." May we do that now. May we cast all of our cares on Jesus, the one that you sent, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. Father, forgive us for even trying. May we receive your grace and mercy and forgiveness this moment. And may from this moment on we live for you. Oh, there'll be trials and there'll be tribulations. There'll be time when we stumble and fall. But may we have so embraced your love and your invitation to love that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you'll be closer than a brother, as Jesus promised. Father, we depend on you. Cast out my words. They're absolutely nothing. They're worthless. But Father, we ask that you speak to us in your special way. May you speak to us by your Holy Spirit today. May our ears be attuned to your voice. May we hear your words and come running to you. For we ask these things in the name that is more precious than silver or gold, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We're going to look at Revelations 21. John, who was old and sick, imprisoned on the island of Patmos, was given a vision of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And this is what he saw. He said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John saw the first heaven have been brought to a close. Those who had been redeemed from every age and culture waited in earnest expectation of what God would do next. Is that the way you hunger and thirst after the Word? Do you wait with the expectation of the good things of God? You'll no longer see a sea, John didn't, that separated God from man. There was no longer that sea there, that glass sea was gone. Suddenly, Jesus was able to carry us into the very presence of God. He said he saw a new earth. Now, new means wonderfully different. And earth sounds strangely familiar. In Romans 8:21, Paul says that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We will have new bodies. Not like these old bodies that age and grow crippled, and where we break toes and we fumble over things, and where I found out the other day that I can't throw the ball like I used to throw it. I suddenly went, what has happened? No, a new body never ages. A new body never feels pain, never feels want. It enables us to live on a new earth. It gives us the joys of this new heaven. It's a place where we can do anything that we can't do now. You know, Jesus gave us a hint, just a hint, of what that might be like when he walked through walls after his resurrection. We'll be able to do things like that. Not that we want to necessarily, but we could if we wanted to. Our new body is wonderful. The new joys of a new heaven and new earth are beyond anything we can imagine. John tells us in verse 2 that he sees the great cities of men. Cities like New York, Washington, and L.A., Peking, Moscow, Rio de Janeiro, Mexico City. All these great and wonderful cities are totally destroyed. They're brought to rubble. They're brought to nothingness because they're shells of the Tower of Babel that men made themselves. God does not dwell in temples made by hands. He dwells inside us. John sees a city coming down. In verse 3, he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." He sees this incredible city coming down upon this new earth. Now, I cannot possibly, the naked eye could not possibly imagine what this beautiful cube-like space would be, because the distances are so grand and so great. The distance of the cube itself in height is the distance from New York and Houston. It's 1,500 miles. You can't see 1,500 miles with the eyes we have now. But John was able to see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the city as it came to rest on earth, the new earth. The new Jerusalem is not like the old Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is pure. It has no sin in it at all. Think about that. There's a radiance within it. The presence of God is in the new city. And his radiance and that of the light of the world is such that it gives light to everything. There is no darkness in him at all, John says. And so, then the vision that John received there on the island, he saw that the new Jerusalem, the one that we all yearn to be in, the one that our bodies yearn to take control of, the one that we are absent from today because we're here on this earth, but absent only in the mind of people. Because God says the kingdom of God is within you. Can you imagine what that really means? That means that the city of God, in some small part, has come inside of us, because that is the city in which God dwells. You are the light of the world. His reflected light, the light emanates from God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We reflect that light to a darkened world. There is an absence of temptation there, an absence of want. You know, there was a young man from Africa who came to America to study to be a preacher. And he heard sermons from every point of view. He went to all kinds of different churches and heard everybody preaching. He listened to the radio preachers and the television preachers. He listened to everything that was available to him. And he was disappointed, he said, because he never heard sermons on heaven. Never. He said, because he thought people were too interested in the cars they drove, in the electronics in which they wrote little messages to one another, in the cell phones that they had constantly in their hands. He thought that the clothing they wore was so wonderful that they could not envision draping themselves in cloaks of righteousness. And he was right. You see, he said in his opinion that the people in his country that he came from didn't have any of these things. What they had was a hunger for God. They had a thirst for sermons on heaven, the way things ought to be. You see, Satan gives us these things. We have these things. But he uses them as great diversions. He uses them to distract us from the thing that God wants us to do. You know, when I went to seminary, and there are others who've gone to seminary here, but my experience was, in the time that I spent in seminary, that they never taught us about heaven at all. They never taught us how to preach about heaven. It's kind of like a salesman who has a bottle of a wonder drug, and he never tells anybody what it will do. I know that I didn't know anything about heaven. I had to study the Scriptures. The commentaries, there were very few. What I discovered was that there was no hunger or thirst for the good things that God has provided for those of us who trust Him, who love Him for who He is first and foremost. You know, the Bible teaches us that God says that we're to love our God with all of our heart, not just with what's left over after we love the Cowboys, or the, not what's just left over after we love our home and our stuff, not just what left over when we take away our love of politics and all the rest of that nonsense. We're to love God first. And then, Jesus tells us, all these good things will be added unto us. We're to love God. And so he thought, this pastor from Africa, that we, as a culture, had lost our appetite for God. And I think he's right. I think that the Western culture, as a whole, not just America, but the Western culture, has fed itself upon the wonders that we can create, as opposed to the wonders that God alone can create. In chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, John at this point had only seen the outside of the city. That's all he had seen. He had seen the outside of the city. In chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I think that at this point John viewed the inside and he was struck speechless. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. He was taken out of the city into a garden, and it looked to him like the Garden of Eden, the paradise that God had created. Except there were some things that he didn't see. At least he didn't record them here. He didn't see the tree of good and evil. There's no need for that tree. There is no evil in heaven. There is no evil. It's been cast out. It's been dealt with. The only thing that remains is a tree of life. Now, Adam and Eve didn't get to eat from the tree of life, you remember, because they had sinned. But now, instead of just simply one man and one woman, there's a whole crowd of people. People that are without number, that can come and eat till they're full, and that can be healed by the leaves of the trees. There are things there that are impossible for us to imagine. And yet, God provides it for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He provides this garden for us. The garden that replenishes itself, that can never be totally consumed. And you will be living forever in this place, in this new garden. No one can number the people that have come through the gates. Nobody can even number them. God has redeemed people out of the agonies of the ages. He has redeemed people like you and me, sinners, who couldn't possibly approach heaven, not in the dirty rags that we had, but He has washed us clean by His blood. And now we can enter into the city that He has prepared for us. It is a marvelous thing. It is a joy that the world has never known, because we've never really known what it truly means to live hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year, our entire span in the presence of God. You know, sometimes we feel God's presence. I know I felt God's presence as we were singing a moment ago, and I felt tears come to my eyes just thinking about His glorious nature. I had to stop singing for a moment because I was so filled with goodness and the graciousness, the love, the forgiveness, the mercy of God. That is what it would be like every minute of every day for all eternity. And in the midst of that, in the midst of all of this goodness, God Himself, His presence is the greatest gift of all. God, who had visited Adam and Eve, you remember, He came and walked in the garden with them. He was a visitor. But now God has gathered this vast community to Himself. And out of every nation and every tongue, didn't make any difference what background we had or where we came from, He gathered us together, those who had been illuminated by His truth, those whose hearts belong to Jesus, whose minds have been driven by the Holy Spirit to accept His word. God is no longer a visitor. He dwells among us. You remember, Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God who dwells among us. Now God, in this grand, wonderful new city that He has prepared, He dwells in the midst of us. That is what God has always wanted to do. When they removed the tabernacles, and the tabernacles moved from place to place, a tabernacle was just a tent, a thing made of skin and sticks. And now, He didn't want to go into a temple made by hands. David made Him a temple. David made Him a wonderful temple, a place that He felt like was worthy of God. God didn't want to leave the midst of His people. He wanted to be always in our hearts, in our minds. He always wanted to be with us. Have you ever loved someone that much? I said goodbye to my granddaughter and my son, daughter-in-law, but my granddaughter most of all, this morning. It didn't make any difference that she had put me in time out. I love her. I love that little girl. My prayers have gone with her and her family back to where they live. Every day I pray for them. Every day I pray for each of my children. Do you love someone that much? Do you love anyone that much? Because you see, that is the mark of God on us, our love for one another. He has commanded us that we love one another as He loved us. Sacrificially, love one another. God is no longer visible. He dwells among His people. And the people enjoy His presence forever. And John saw and heard while he was old and weak, there imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. He saw the rewards that were coming for those who persevered to the very end. One day, each of us who believe in Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, will say goodbye to the pains and disappointments of this world. We'll say goodbye, farewell, to everything that has ever harmed us. We'll say farewell to the temptations that Satan puts before us every minute of every day. We'll say farewell to all of that. We'll say hello to the Savior who has come back for us. We will not be tourists or visitors in this new city. We will belong there because we are loved there. And God so loved the world that He gave, and He continues to give. God loves us. And every tear that has ever crossed your face will be wiped away. And you will know that the Lord will always be with you. He will always love you. He will always care for you. You will have new bodies that equip you to live in this new environment. You will be able to see and hear and touch and taste the goodness of the things that God has provided for you. All this is but the beginning of eternal life. In Revelation 22, verse 17, this is what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That is the greatest invitation to life that anyone could ever give. The question is, will we accept it? Will we receive the goodness of God, or the counterfeit goodness of the devil? What will we do? There are many who love their stuff more than they love the words of this book. They live by the words of Oprah or whatever instead of by this book. And it's not to say anything bad about Oprah. Oprah's words are good. But these are the best words. These are the words of life and death. These are the words of eternal life. These words are what we should hunger for. Not new cars, not new stuff. But this. The true manna sent from heaven. The food from which you never hunger again. The water that is given by the Holy Spirit to anyone who thirsts, so that you will never thirst again. Will you come?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.